in Christendom, Lent, or the season of Lent, has begun last Wednesday. The season of Lent is a 40-day season in Christendom, which begins on Ash Wednesday, and then it culminates on Easter Sunday, which in this year is on April 4. Now, followers of this season practice what they call penance. It is expressed by way of abstinence from certain foods, intensification of some prayer that is prescribed, and other customs and practices that can be associated somewhat with sorrow. But did you know that before Ash Wednesday, the practice is to observe what is called Mardi Gras? Mardi Gras means great or grand Tuesday. It is a period of great festivity. It is as if just before the period of sorrow, they must first maximize their happiness and their joy to somehow last the period of sorrow. It only demonstrates that even when the religious people allow for sorrow, it is often formal, legalistic, and not of the heart. The idea of religious sorrow is associated with season, in this case, that of Lent, and expressed by rules of do's and don'ts. Among evangelicals, I noted last week, the discourse often leans on portraying the Christian life as one of positive joy, happiness, and cheeriness. And this portrayal of the Christian life will not square with many portions of scriptures. In fact, it distorts the biblical portrayal of what it is to live for God. And I'm thinking particularly of a specific portion of scriptures together known as the Psalms of Lament. And we are considering the shortest of these Lament Psalms. And this shortest of the Lament Psalms, Psalm 13, has become a pattern for interpretation of the other Lament Psalms. It goes against the teaching that if you have God's favor, you should not be undergoing suffering, or at the very least, you should not be allowing sorrow to prevail over you. And many times it silences Christians who are undergoing such sorrow. They cannot express themselves freely for fear of being judged. And perhaps they even entertain some self-doubt. Am I truly a man or a woman of faith? Why do I experience sorrow like this? Well, something that will instruct us, I hope, in a deep way is our meditation on this Psalm of Lament. And I would invite you again to turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is only of 6 verses, and we will be concentrating this morning on verses 3 and 4 after our meditation last week on verses 1 and 2. But we will read the whole Psalm, Psalm 13, verses 1 to 6. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And as we observed last week, what jumps out of verse 13 are those four times stated question, how long? It occurs four times in the first four lines. And this psalm is attributed to David. And I suggested that if it is David, we can have some periods in his life that befit the condition that the psalmist is describing. It may be the time when Saul was chasing him because he was a threat to his dynasty, or it may even be the time when Absalom, his own son, has temporarily cast him out of his palace in Jerusalem, and for a time he was not on the throne. But whatever the period of time, we see here the lament of David. and his words or question, how long, is something that can be literally translated until when or even until where. And as I suggested, it is like asking, where is God when I needed him? Now, that is not in itself wrong, because as I have shown, lament in this case is one that is rooted in believing in God, in the God of providence, and yet often mistaking his timetable, but faith rejects that God will remain not in action. And so we saw last week that God's perplexing inaction evokes lament in God's faithful servant. And as I suggested, lament is that which can come only from a faithful servant. We often grumble. Everybody grumbles, or we may grieve. And again, everybody grieves. But it takes a man of faith to really lament in the sense of the Psalms, because lament is that which is rooted in believing that God is in control. The question is, or the perplexity is, why is God not taking action when evil seems to be in triumph? So we saw that in the first two verses. The next two verses give further reason for the psalmist's lament. And we can say that it is because of what he calls here the enemy, the wicked, and what they are saying is what we can call mocking. And I derive this message, mockery of God by the wicked drives God's servant to lament ang panunuya na sa Diyos ng masama ay naguudyok sa lingkod ng Diyos sa panaghoy. Mockery of God by the wicked drives God's servant to lament. The psalmist is concerned about what he calls what my enemy will say. Now, that sounds selfish, but it is not. It is actually God-centered. What the enemy will say is what we call mocking, directed at the psalmist, but in the perception of the psalmist, it really terminates on God. The mockery by the wicked of the psalmist because of his condition is, in the perception of the psalmist, this is ultimately mockery on God. This is what the psalmist finds very hard to take. What is happening is giving occasion for mockers. And why is God allowing that to happen? And you and I also experience mocking. Very often, we are self-interested. We feel the hurt of the mockery and we want self-vindication. And perhaps our desire for self-vindication rises no higher than our self-interest. And that is not the lament that we see in the psalmist. Lament is different. To underscore, it is not self-interested grumbling. Lament is about the honor of God. And when faced with mockery, I may suggest that it will have these two components in the lament of a faithful servant. First, aching from mocking of God's cause. Nasasaktan o humahapdi sa panunuya laban sa simulain ng Diyos. Aching from mocking of God's cause. And secondly, pleading for triumph of God's rule. Sumasamo para sa tagumpay ng pamamahala ng Diyos. Pleading for triumph of God's cause. So those are the two components of what make it lament, in contrast with just plain self-interested grumbling or complaining. There is aching from mocking of God's cause. If we do not take into account the historical figure here, which is David, it will really sound like grumbling. But this is David, and his self-description of danger, he says, lest I slip the sleep of death. Is he talking of literal death? If it is literal death, he was in danger of dying, because if we take this or put this in the period when Saul was chasing after him, he really was in danger of being killed. The same is true when it was Absalom. His life was in danger. And yet, more than the danger of death, it is the cause of God that is at stake. Should David die, should David slip the sleep of death, what will happen is the cause of God is going to be in shambles. His promise and pledge will be proven to be wrong, and it will be an occasion for mockery. by the wicked. After all, David, if it was the time of Saul chasing him, he was anointed by Samuel to be the king after Saul. And if it is at the time of Absalom, not only was he anointed by Samuel, he already received by the time the Davidic covenant, which promised that he will have a kingdom that will have no end. Either way, whether it is Saul or it is Absalom, if David died from the enemies, then the pledge of God by the anointing or by the covenant will be seen to be of no real truth. And the wicked will mock. And that is what David could not accept. That is what is hurting him. Mocking is an aggravated despising of the honor of God. And it is felt by one who espouses his cause. If we espouse his cause and we hear the mockery by the wicked of God and of his cause, we cannot just simply be spectators of what is happening. We cannot be detached recorders, as it were, of history in the making. If you espouse God's cause and you hear the mockery by the wicked of the cause of God, it is going to hurt you. Now, let me say that God himself does not feel the hurt of the mockery. Galatians 6:7 tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. God knows the end of the mockers, that there is no substance to their mockery. And if I'm speaking to anyone who probably has the propensity to mock the gospel, mock the word of God, and mock the Christian cause, I am telling you that God himself is not mocked. You can mock people, you can mock Christians, you can mock Christianity, but God is not mocked because he knows your end, that if you do not come to faith in Christ, you will reap what you have sown. So God himself is not mocked, but you and I exist in the fragility of our flesh. We are sorely hurt by mockery. In fact, we are humiliated by it. But we must not compare our personal hurt with what lament is when it hurts. Lament hurts for God. In the case of David, it is because what is at stake is the truth of what God has pledged, be it in the form of the anointing or even more so in the form of the covenant. This hurt is expressed by David in another lament in Psalm 89, which is about God's covenant with David, which is to have a kingdom without end. Listen to David's lament in Psalm 89, 50 and 51. Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and now how I bear in my heart the insults of nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord. They mock the footsteps of your anointed. So there is the reason why David was God's anointed, and here are people who are after him, wanting to kill him, and David feels their mockery, and David is hurting for the cause of God. And anointed is the Hebrew for Messiah. David was anointed by Samuel to be king, but ultimately the fulfillment of that kingdom that will have no end is even in the announcement by angel Gabriel to Mary about the son that she will bear in her womb, that she will be the king of a kingdom that will have no end. The ultimate fulfillment is the one who is greater than David, that is the Lord Jesus. And if David had his mockers, there are more mockers today of God's anointed. There are more mockers today of the Lord Jesus. Are we hurting for that? Mocking Christ extends to mocking his kingdom cause. It may be mocking the gospel. It may be mocking his church. And on the ground, the people of God are feeling the brunt of the mocking. And how do we respond? In another lament, Psalm 74:10, again, the psalmist cries, how long, O God, is the foe to scoff? It's just a synonym for mock. Is the enemy to revile your name forever? That's what the psalmist cannot accept. God, can you not hear the mockery of these wicked people? How they mock your word, how they mock the church, how they mock your cause, and how they mock Christians. And the hurt can rankle. In the World Cup semifinal in 2014, which featured Brazil and Germany, this is football, and Brazil was the host country, and you know how fanatical Brazil is for football or soccer. But in front of their audience, Brazil was humiliated by Germany, and the score was so humiliating. It's 7-1. In football, it's like losing in a basketball game, like 100-20. It was that humiliating. And you can see in the audience, as the camera spanned the audience of that great football stadium, people were crying. They were hurting from the humiliation of it in their own ground. Or if you have watched a Grand Slam final in tennis, usually the champion and the vanquished, the runner-up, will give speeches. And the champion, at least all that I have heard so far, would give a speech where he would praise his opponent, how he or she fought well. And that somehow will assuage the pain of the loss. But imagine if the champion begins to mock the vanquished, then the pain will rankle. That's what mockery does. And we hear such mockery of the cause of God, and people are saying there's nothing to it. And we hurt for that. But you see, what it shows, why God does not immediately wipe them out of the earth, is the patience of God. Patience that we have little of. And that challenges us, reflect the patience of God with sinners while lamenting the dishonor done to Him. Salaminin natin ang pagpapahinuhod ng Diyos samantalang nananaghoy tayo sa paglalapastangan sa Kanyang karangalan. In our hurt, we want to utter imprecations in the Psalms against mockers. And it is my belief that the imprecations are not now for the New Testament times, because the church is sent in order to make disciples of all nations. And God's expressed or revealed purpose in sending His Son, we are told in John 3:17, is so that the world may not be condemned, but that the world may be saved through Him. So we do not utter imprecations. Jesus came to save. And that is the reason why, even if some of you listening may be mocking Christianity or the gospel, you are not wiped out of the face of the earth. It is because of the patience of God. It is because God wants you saved. And do not procrastinate. Come to Christ now. God is now exercising patience with sinners, and this is all the more remarkable because He could punish any time. He can do it now through calamities, and sometimes He does. But there is a judgment day when all this will happen. But because God is waiting, and He is waiting according to 2 Peter 3:9, because He does not want anyone to perish, but that everyone should come to repentance, and there is a final judgment. And so mockers keep mocking, and we bear the ache for that. Have this self-examination. Do we ache more for God than we hurt for ourselves? If you are to be honest, it is often for self. We hurt for ourselves. But when we ache for God, there will be a place for lament. It is the believer's way of restraint of judgment. And yet feeling the dishonor done to God by mockers, we lament. Because we submit to God when judgment will take place, we ache so much sometimes. And that's lament. Do you not hurt for injustice in this world or even in our society? And we believe in the justice of God. Why do the unjust prevail and mock justice and they get away with it? And if we take that seriously, we lament. Do you not ache for the blasphemies followed by mocking laughter from the wicked? Sometimes they come from the highest position of power and you almost expect like a Herod-like judgment. You know, Herod in the book of Acts, when he uttered blasphemies, he was eaten by worms. And you almost expect that and it doesn't happen. Do you feel the pain of the gospel cause being mocked by sinners? And yet we know it is for their salvation that we have the gospel being preached and they meet it with mocking. But from lamenting, turn the lament into praise for the patience and long-suffering of God with sinners. Pray that you may be granted with a measure of that patience, even compassion for mockers. For they do not know what they are saying and they do not know the tragic end that awaits them. And so we continue to minister and preach the gospel to them, though they maltreat us, though they deal with us in mockery and maliciously, yet we bring our pain in lament to God, but we exercise our patience. Today is the death anniversary of Erich Liddell. He died on February 21, 1945. Erich Liddell of Chariots of Fire fame, the man who stood by his Sabbath principle and would not play in the Olympics on the Lord's Day. He joined another event and set a record, won the gold. That's what many know of him. What many do not know is that after that famous achievement, he became a missionary in China, and he was maltreated. He was imprisoned, and in fact, he died in prison. There's the man who could lament, for he went to China in order to preach the gospel, and instead, he got maltreated, got imprisoned, and died, a forgotten man. He was a missionary, and that's what is asked of the church. That amidst this mocking world, we continue to minister the gospel while yet aching for the cause of God. There's a second component to lament, and that is pleading for triumph of God's cause. Sumasamo para sa tagumpay ng pamamahala ng Diyos. We come back to the real cause that the psalmist is lamenting. It is because David has been anointed as king. And in his lament, he says, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. And to David's perception, for the enemy to say, I have prevailed over David is equal to saying, I have prevailed over God. For David's position is a gift of God. And then he adds, lest my enemies rejoice because I am shaken. Again, this is not about personal problems. It is about kingdom rule. He is to be the ruler of the kingdom as God had him anointed. He is to be the one to bring into existence the lineage, that will ultimately come to Jesus Christ of a kingdom without end. But here he was, whatever that condition may be, life is threatened. And what he is doing here is pleading. As I explained last week, pleading is giving reasons for God's sake in our prayers. And when you do that, it will often be uttered as lament. Pleading is well nigh lost in praying today. And there is a reason why. Prayers today often take the form of a menu of what we want delivered to us and prepackaged. Prayers in the Bible are starkly different. They are grounded upon the cause of God. You see this in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer taught by Jesus. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before anything about myself, your cause is my day-to-day concern and cause. And when we pray with the cause of God in mind, we then think of reasons from God's own word and plead with him for his own cause and rule. Pleading is, as one Puritan said, it is like throwing God's own promise back to him. This is what you said. This is what you promised. This is what is going to happen to your kingdom as you promised. Consider Abraham's pleading for Sodom. How did he do so? Well, you read in Genesis 18:25, Abraham could not accept the idea that the whole of Sodom will be destroyed with both righteous and wicked mixed without discrimination. And Abraham said in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It's a bold kind of challenging God. This is not rebellious. It is a form of lament. Why would you do that? The righteous are still there. You see this in the expanded version of the Lord's Prayer. You will read this in the King James and New King James Version, not in the more modern versions. In Matthew 6:13, there is this pleading, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is in the terms of the New Testament, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we can pray for evil not to triumph over us is because he has this kingdom. And we have so much more ground in the New Testament, more abundant reasons for pleading, and yet we do not plead. But the warning is, when you really begin to plead, you will hurt, you will ache, you will know the pain, and it will translate in lament. I do not believe that Christian living is depressive. There is joy, which I hope to expound in our next Sunday school lesson. But neither is the Christian life one-sided cheeriness. The current state of God's cause in the world today, it is a cause for wonder why there is so little lament. In Jesus Christ Superstar play, I'm not recommending it, but I know about it. In that play, the role of the character Judas was complaining that Jesus was unable to control events, and events got out of hand. And so he chose to betray his master. Well, that's the thought pattern of a man who does not really lament. He sees something wrong and he complains, he grumbles. That's not lament. Lament pleads. And my challenge is plead for the certain and ultimate triumph of the rule of Christ on earth. Magsumamo ka para sa tiyak at maglulubos na tagumpay ng pamamahala ni Kristo sa mundo. Now one might ask, if the triumph is certain, why do we need to plead for it? Simple answer is God designed that for that triumph, He will use as His instruments the beneficiaries of His rule. You and I as believers, it does not make God dependent of our instrumentality. Rather, we are privileged to be His instruments. God can do it on His own. God can use angels who are sinless. Instead, He chose to do it through what 2 Corinthians 4:7 calls earthen vessels, broken vessels, so that the power may be of God and not of us. But again, here is the warning. When we get really involved with God's cause, we will learn lament. You will grapple with the pain and hurt of mockery in this world coming from sinners to whom grace is offered, and instead they cast the offer aside. And those of you who have kept doing that for this long, will you cast it aside once again? You are being offered the gospel of grace. You are not truly espousing the cause of God if you do not know the pain, the ache from mockers. For when you espouse the cause of God, it will create the perplexity that we encountered in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, we cry with the psalmist. The enemy will tempt you to give up on the cause of God. It just hurts so much to be mocked. It is especially hurtful when mockery comes from untaught Christians, from immature believers, like Absalom, a child mocking his own father. But instead of giving up, the Lord has given us the way of lament to pour out our pain to God. If you find lament too hurtful, let me tell you, the alternative is worse. The alternative is to keep it in silence. But it does not become just silence for long. It will grow into bitterness, a seething resentment, and soon it will become rebellion. And that is the path of many to apostasy. Now I ask you, choose the way of lament. Feel the dishonor done to God. Feel the poignancy, feel the pain, feel the ache, but then plead. Plead with God, not with this honest, polite liturgy of prayer. But pour it out to Him as your heart's content truly is. And when we learn to pour out our pain before God, we will learn that we actually cannot out-lament God. God's lament is seen most in display on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, Jesus was lamenting for sinners. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are saying. Jesus was lamenting for the suffering that He was undergoing without the appreciation by people for whom He was doing and going through the suffering, the lament of the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cross is the lament of God in its deepest ache. And Jesus went through it to save sinners, including mockers. And were we not once such mockers ourselves? Whatever form that mockery took, God lamented for us. And we too should learn to lament. And when we are at the receiving end of mockery, just refresh in your mind what a mocker you were once before by God in His grace has turned you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Isaac Watts published in 1707 his collection of hymns with the title Hymns and Spiritual Songs, he was met with mockery by churches steeped in the tradition of singing just metrical psalms. They called Watts' hymns as Watts' whims. And yet, ultimately, Isaac Watts' hymns became some of the immortal hymns we still sing today. And probably one reason is explained by the song we will sing in response. This is an Isaac Watts hymn, and here we see his own lament for his own sin when he said, "Show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel believe. Are not thy mercies large and free? May not a sinner trust in thee." And when you have that, then you will own his resolve stated or expressed in verse 4. "Then will I teach the world thy ways. Sinners shall learn thy sovereign grace. I'll lead them to my Savior's blood, and they shall praise a pardoning God." May we refresh what a mocker we were before, and yet God had mercy on us. And now it is our turn to feel the ache and the poignancy of mockery. Let's exercise God's patience, even compassion for mockers, and yet continue to plead even as we feel the ache of dishonor done to God, that His kingdom rule will have its certain and ultimate triumph.